I think laughter today is really good. So I am going to be more serious, but I almost regret it. I think today is really good. I'm so, before I get to the meditation, I'm so happy to, every time I come here, I start out with why I'm happy to be with you all. But a lot of my friends who are pastors were posting online this week, what are you guys doing this Sunday with Tuesday coming? And most people just responded, praying. and that's good. But I was like, man, I'm going to go be with these people. That is what I'm going to do with Tuesday coming. So I'm so happy to be here with you all. And I actually had one meditation planned that I'm going to bag because I realized as I think about how happy I am to be here and why I am so happy to be here, I'm guessing it might resonate with some of you in the room. Laughter is so great. But there's also some heavy stuff happening right now. And last time you saw me, I was pregnant with that little person, and she's here, and it's wonderful. But in preparing for her to come, I was a little scared, like much like I am right now. I was a little scared, a little stressed. I knew that at the other end of something, most likely, not 100% positive, but most likely, there would be life, mine and hers. And I didn't know what was going to happen between there. I didn't know how hard it might get. I didn't know how painful it might get. I knew that it probably would be painful. I didn't know what events might happen, how scary it might be, if it would happen the way I wanted it to, or if I'd have to surrender what I want for something else. And these seem like some familiar feelings as Tuesday is coming. And there was a breath prayer that I had for myself. You do a lot of breathing when you bring one of these people into the world. I had a breath prayer for myself that I borrowed from our sister, Julian of Norwich. Her prayer is, all will be well. All will be well. All manner of things will be well. And the way you make that into a breath prayer is that in your mind you say some words as you're breathing out, and you say some more words, or breathing in, and say some more words as you're breathing out. And Brian McLaren, who's one of my favorite theologian-ish, like pop theologians, he talks about the breath prayer like your engine idling. When you're stopped in the parking lot and you leave your engine on, when you hear it, it reminds you, my car's on. And when you do a breath prayer, it can remind you, God's here. All will be well. Whatever it is that you need to be reminded of. So I just want to invite us. I want you to sit down, make yourself comfortable. And I want you, I know this is a center for positivity, but I want you to feel anything negative you're bringing with yourself today. Any of the stress that has crept up on you, any of the fears, any of the weight of you haven't filled out your ballot yet, or you have and now you have no control, or you're in a state that we already know is going to happen, so you don't have control over others. Whatever it is that might be kind of weighing on you, if it has nothing to do with Tuesday, feel that for a minute. Are your shoulders tense? Does your head hurt? Are you tired from losing sleep? Was it a little bit harder to smile or embrace today? Is your heart hurting? Feel it. And as you're feeling it, take a deep, slow breath in. And hold that breath. And then breathe out slowly. There's something wonderful to breathing. No matter what we get worried about, we just keep breathing. Breath is a constant, like God is a constant. So just feel yourself breathing. And now I want to invite you to breathe in as I say, all will be well. And breathe out as I say again, all will be well. And breathing in all manner of things and breathing out will be well. Keep breathing in and out as I say these words for us. Attach these words to your breath so that you remember them when you remember you are breathing. Breathing in, all will be well. Breathing out, all will be well. Breathing in, all manner of things. Breathing out, will be well. All will be well. All will be well. All manner of things will be well. All will be well. All will be well. All manner of things will be well. And as you're breathing, I'm just going to read a reimagination of Psalm 139 that I wrote for North Everett. And I invite you to just apply it to whatever place you need it applied to in this moment. So if I go to North Everett, you are there with me and my neighbors. If I go to Grand Park on a leisurely Sunday when cherry blossoms are in full bloom, floating down like warm snow as the sun sets over Puget Sound, you are there. Wherever it is that is easy to find God, God is there. If I climb up Rucker Pyramid to the top of the hill in the cemetery or scale one of the tall new high-rises, seeing all of the town, you are there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there with me and my neighbors. If I go under the overpass where fences prevent rest and yet people gather because they have nowhere to go, you are there with me and my neighbors. If I climb down into the ravine at Forgotten Creek, you are there with me. Where else is it hard to find God? God is there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, you are there with me and my neighbors. If I go east of Broadway and hide myself behind QFC where neighbors feed addiction and think they have fled your presence, even there, you are with us. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there I will find you are already present and waiting to guide me and hold me fast. If I go down the steep hill over Marine View Drive, over the railroad tracks to the vast wasteland Kimberly-Clark left sterile and empty when they closed down shop and laid off neighbors, you are there. Where else is it hard to find God? God is there. If I say, surely the darkness will hide Everett and the light become night around us, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my neighborhood. You knit each of my neighbors together in their mother's womb. I praise you because each of my neighbors are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Scott Dolls, Mayor Ray Stephenson, local musician Jason Webley, the Warm Hearts who host neighbors at Recovery Cafe and Our Common Ground, this beautiful community here at Everett Unity. Who else is it easy to see God in? All these people are fearfully and wonderfully made. The community camping under the overpass for lack of homes, the single mothers making do in trailers behind houses of generous friends, the 300 children in need of a foster home, the youth living at Cocoon House, the guy who cut me off and took my parking spot downtown before a Silvertips game, each and every person who came to town for the Trump rally, each and every person who came to town to protest the Trump rally, and all the people perplexed and hurting in the middle are fearfully and wonderfully made. Who else is it sometimes hard to see God in? Each of them are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not one of my neighbors was or is hidden from you when they were made in the secret place, when they were woven together in the depths of the earth. You were here in Everett when it was made, both in open places and secret back alley deals. How precious to me are your thoughts of Everett. How vast the sum of them. Were we to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And again, Julian tells us, all will be well. All will be well. All manner of things will be well.
Are you alone? Does it feel like the rain falling down? Could you hold on if you knew that love was all around you? Believe it or not, you've got friends. Someone is praying for you. Someone is praying for you. Be comforted. truth for you. Be comforted in love. Open your eyes, look around. It's been here all along. Don't be surprised when you find that love has made you stronger. Now that you know there's so much, someone is praying for you. Someone is praying for you. Be comforted. Be comforted.
So as I said, I'm really happy to be here with you. I got an email from Cindy reminding me to be here. But she also sort of, you know, wanted to clarify who you all are. And it was the best sort of logistical email I've ever received, because included in it are your five principles, which were a ministry to me this week. So I want to start by reading them and let the words, I'm sure you know them, but let them wash over us. God is the source and creator of all. There is no other enduring power. God is good and present everywhere. We are spiritual beings created in God's image. The Spirit of God lives within each person, therefore all people are inherently good. We create our life experiences through our way of thinking. There is power in affirmative prayer, which we believe increases our awareness of God. Knowledge of these spiritual principles is not enough. We must live them. And it just struck me that we all need to hear those words right now. This week, as our siblings stand off at Standing Rock, as the end of a long election cycle comes, as we wait to see what happens, not to mention everything else that's just happening in our daily lives on top of that, right? Some friends of mine who are counselors have told me that they are concerned for all of us, that there is a collective mental unhealth. They see anxiety. They see anxiety that turns into anger, lashing out. They see people getting depressed in their anxiety. They see hopelessness, anger, withdrawal. They see severing of relationships that have endured for decades but are coming to blows this season. My friends who are counselors are worried for us. So we need to slow down and remember the words of our sister Julian. All will be well. All will be well. All manner of things will be well. And I think we need to collectively, as a society, remember your five basic principles, and especially the first two. God is the source and creator of all. There is no other enduring power. God is good and present everywhere. And we are spiritual beings created in God's image. The Spirit of God lives within each person, therefore all people are inherently good. I think it needs repeating. The Spirit of God lives within each person, therefore all people are inherently good. So there's something really interesting about the Hebrew word, or the way the Hebrew Bible talks about enemies. enemy in English, it's a noun, right? It's a person, place, or a thing. But it doesn't just describe that person, place, or thing. It is that person, place, or thing. That's why a lot of times we use people-first language. Are you familiar with people-first language? Like, you might call somebody who has an addiction to heroin, you wouldn't call them an addict. You would say it is a person who is suffering with addiction. Our neighbors who don't have homes, we talk about them as people who are experiencing houselessness, not the homeless. People whose bodies don't work in normative ways, we don't call them the disabled. We call them people with disability. That's people-first language. So nouns are a thing. The things that come along, we're people, and the things that come along with us are not us, right? Nouns are a thing. We are in a building. I am a woman. I am a mom. My daughter back there is a baby. She is a babbling baby. I would say that is who she is right now. But it might not always be. My mom is a grandma. We have nouns that we are. That, you know, I have friends who have lost children, but they are still moms. You don't unbecome a mom. But in the Hebrew Bible, an enemy is not an enemy. The word for enemy is not a noun. It's actually a verb that's turned into an adjective and is sort of being used as a noun, but it's not a noun. It's like the one who is enemying or the person who is behaving as an enemy. Do you see the difference? That is a major difference. It's similar to the word running, right? Running is someone who runs. Before I had my daughter, I ran every day. Like you would see me, you saw me at the Y the day before I went into labor. Actually, no, the day I did go into labor, because I went into labor right after the Y, we went to get a sandwich. I was at the Y running every day, and people would be like, "You're here again," because she was 10 days late. I'm here again. I ran every day. So I was a runner, right? But a runner means someone who is running. Since I have had her, I almost never run. I mean, part of it is if you get a chance to meet her, her name's Liv, she is wonderful. So why on earth would you spend a half hour away from her on a treadmill? I don't know. So I don't run anymore. Maybe at some point I will. Maybe when she hits like the terrible twos, I'll go run. But right now, I don't run. I was a runner, but my behavior has changed, so I am no longer a runner. I am not one who is running. And that's how the word enemy works in Hebrew scripture. It is someone who is being an enemy right now, but it's not who they are. And one day they may well stop behaving as an enemy, just as I stopped behaving as a runner, and you would not use that word for them then. They are a person behaving as an enemy. And that's people-first language. But the church I pastor, because Jesus challenges us to think of all people as neighbors and to love them, we actually use neighbor-first language. So we talk about our neighbors who live outside, our neighbors experiencing addiction, our neighbors with disability. We use neighbor-first language. So applying that to the Hebrew word for enemy, we have enemies that are not neighbors. Are not enemies. They are neighbors behaving as enemies. Or they are neighbors who we ought to love behaving like enemies. Or they are just those who we love behaving like enemies. They are our beloved behaving like enemies, or we could just drop the clause and say they are simply our beloved. We are spiritual beings, created in God's image. The Spirit of God lives within each person. Therefore, all people are inherently good. We have no enemies. We only have beloved ones. So Jesus, I think, is a really misinterpreted guy. He's kind of a revolutionary. I went to a show. Did anybody go to the 100 Years Ago Tomorrow show at the Historic Theater? Awesome. It was amazing, right? Amazing. 100 years ago yesterday, there was an event called the Everett Massacre. And seven people were killed in this labor standoff. And then we had a wonderful, respectful, fun, there was laughter and there were tears event. But this woman who got up and was speaking there, she said, "You know, revolutions just don't happen without violence." And I really, really hate to quote Donald Trump from one of the debates, but wrong, wrong, wrong. Revolutions happen without violence all the time. The liberation of India, the civil rights movement, the change happening at Standing Rock. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm claiming it. The change happening at Standing Rock. The Jesus story. So Jesus is a revolutionary, but he's a revolutionary whose only weapon is love. He is a revolutionary without enemies. He is a revolutionary for whom everyone is the beloved. Anyway, all that to say, Jesus had some really powerful things to say and do. And I think he has some powerful things to say to our lives in this moment. So I'm going to read a passage from the book of Luke, which is one of the people who tells the story of Jesus. Luke, all the people who tell the story of Jesus do it a little bit differently in the Bible, and I think even outside of the Bible. But Luke was the guy who was all about social justice and empowering women. So I kind of like Luke a lot. I enjoy being empowered. But this is in his story, this is where the disciples start being called apostles. And that apostle might kind of carry a lot of baggage with it. But it's basically before they were learners about the Jesus way, and here they're becoming apostles, which means sent ones. It means they are his representatives. It means they get it enough. They get enough about this enemy-less revolution that they can become ambassadors of it. And he has one last thing to say to them before they become ambassadors. So this is really important about this revolution of love. And this is from, if you're familiar with scripture, I'm using the Voice translation, which is a little bit liberal, but I think fun. So if you're like, oh, that's not what it says, it's not. This is a very liberal translation that I enjoy, though. So he looked across the faces of his disciples, and Jesus said, "You who are poor, you are blessed. The kingdom of God belongs to you. All you who are hungry now, you are blessed, for your hunger will be satisfied. All you who weep now, you are blessed, for you shall laugh. When people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and write you off as evil on account of me, you are blessed. When these things happen, rejoice, jump for joy. Then you have a great reward in heaven, for at that moment you are experiencing what the ancient prophets did when they were similarly treated by the ancestors of your detractors. All you who are rich now, you're in danger. You have received your comfort in full. All you who are full now, you're in danger, for you shall be hungry. All you who laugh now, you're in danger, for you shall grieve and cry. For when someone speaks well of you, you are in danger, for their ancestors spoke well of the false prophets too. If you're listening, here is the heart of my message. Keep loving your enemies, no matter what they do. Keep doing good to those who hate you. Keep speaking blessings on those who curse you. Keep praying for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, offer the other cheek too. If someone steals your coat, offer him your shirt. If someone begs from you, give to him. If someone robs you of your values, don't demand them back. Think of the kindness you wish others would do to you and do the same for them. Listen, what's the big deal if you love people who already love you? Even the scoundrels do that much. So what if you do good to those who do good to you? Even the scoundrels do that. What if you lend to people who are likely to repay you? Even the scoundrels lend to scoundrels if they think they'll be fully repaid. If you want to be extraordinary, love your enemies. Do good without restraint. Then you'll receive the truly great reward. You will be children of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and those who are wicked. So imitate God and be truly compassionate, the way your Creator is. Now, before I go on, it seems important to talk about what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying that this kingdom of liberating love and justice is a pie in the sky kind of thing. Like, you're poor right now, but it's okay because you'll become rich after you die. No. He's saying liberating love and justice are coming. Hold on. Hold on. I'm coming. We sang a song at 100 years ago tomorrow that went, hold the line for we are coming. Now, of course, that's about unions and there was violence involved. And again, wrong about the violence, right? But it echoed something that Jesus is saying to me. He's saying, hold the line of goodness, of love, of justice, of losing some material things because you do good. Hold the line of shalom, for I am coming. Hold the line, for we are coming. And it's just a matter of a few years later that the church is born. And in her birth, oh, the church was beautiful. Amazing. Part of her birth was that everyone shared what they had to meet the needs of everyone else. So the poor are actually blessed. The hungry are filled with good things. The early church actually reminds me a lot of your basic principles, particularly knowledge of these spiritual principles is not enough. We must live them. They lived the Jesus way. So it wasn't a pie in the sky. It was a pie in the oven of this world getting ready to be delivered, piping hot and filled with goodness. Jesus is not minimizing poverty. He's saying, hold on, help is coming. And Jesus is also not putting down the rich. He just knows, I think we all know, it's harder for rich folks with lots of material resources to enter the party that's coming because for some reason it's harder to share with those that have needs when we have plenty. It doesn't make any sense to me, but it gets harder. Maybe it's that we can envision the very next step as opposed to just trying to envision the next day. I don't know what it is. But people with little tend to be more generous. So wealth is not inherently bad. That's not what Jesus is saying. It just often makes it a little bit harder to be generous. But plenty of us will manage to be generous with our plenty as we have with our little. And finally, this is, I think, the most important point to me. Jesus is not suggesting that we be pushovers. Violent, no. Pushovers, also no. Has anybody here heard of a guy named Walter Wink? Awesome. Walter Wink, you guys should check him out. Great guy. He is sort of a Christian pacifist theologian, and he talks a lot about this passage. When somebody would take your coat, imagine the situation. Somebody comes and steals your coat, and you take off your shirt, and you don't have a lot of clothes. You take off your shirt, and you say, well, if you're going to take that, take this too. So now you're naked. You're going to take my coat? Well, you might as well do this too. In Matthew's telling of this story, there's also, if somebody asks you to walk a mile, walk two. Well, great, I love taking walks, right? But at that time, what it was that Roman soldiers could constrict somebody to take their bag and carry their bag for them, which was a humiliation of the people that you were occupying. But they had a limit. Even the Roman soldiers occupying these people had a limit. You can only do it for a mile. Beyond that, it's too much. So when they ask you, carry my bag for a mile, you say, you know what? If you want me to carry it for a mile, I'm carrying it for two. And then the face slap. This is my favorite one. Does anybody want to pop up and volunteer for something real quick? For me to slap you? Honestly, I'm not going to really slap you, but I'm going to sort of slap you. Anybody? Okay, come on. This is great. This is why I came. I wanted to slap somebody. No.
You're not the only one.
So in this culture, I'm left-handed. I would be in a world of trouble in this culture because the left hand was only for one thing. So you don't do anything with your left hand. You have to only do things with your right hand, right? So if I slap my friend, what's the only thing left for me to do if he gives me his other cheek? I have to backhand him. That's all I need. I just need to slap you twice. We're good. Yeah, that's it. So take my coat and please take my shirt. Yes. Take my coat and please take my shirt. I'm not walking 1 mile with you. I'm walking two. If you're going to slap my face, you have to backhand me as well. This is not being a pushover. What this does is this calls out the image of God. This works because of the truth that you all know. It works because we are spiritual beings created in God's image. The Spirit of God lives within each person. Therefore, all people are inherently good. It works because we hold up a mirror. And we're not holding up a mirror to the violence, but to the face of the other. It works because there are no enemies. There are just people behaving as enemies. These are neighbors behaving as enemies. They are beloved ones behaving as enemies. At their heart, they are simply the beloved. So in Kiev, there were protests, and the protesters were being attacked. Does anybody know something really cool that they did? You can shout it out if you know. They brought mirrors. They held the mirrors up. We get a chance to watch this. It's amazing because you see the people coming. They still came, but you see some of them can't look. They're looking everywhere but the mirror. And it's not because they saw their armor. It's because they saw what they were doing and they saw themselves. And now they're bringing mirrors at Standing Rock too. So the mirror revolution. Not violence, mirrors. But it's not that they see their brokenness, it's that they see God in those mirrors. They see their behavior as something that breaks them. They break when they see these mirrors, because this is not what God does. And we are created in God's image. We are spiritual beings created in God's image. The Spirit of God lives within each person. I want you to think about the people who are standing against the protesters in Standing Rock. I want you to think about people who you might disagree with politically, people who we might be afraid of. The Spirit of God lives within each person. Therefore, all people are inherently good. I think we need to hear this morning. As our country prepares to vote, as we get results on Tuesday, as we begin the very hard work of reconciling and healing, we need to remember we have no neighbors. We have no enemies. If like that's the one line you quote back to me when I'm downstairs. We have no enemies, only neighbors, only beloved ones. And we're not meant to be pushovers with this. If someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. If someone takes your coat, say, here, take my shirt. If someone makes you carry their bags for a mile, tell them, nope. If you want me to do it for 1 mile, I have to do it for two. If someone comes at you with aggression, lift up a mirror and say, the God in you can't do this. So I want to return to Psalm 139, because this felt really powerful to me again, just some of the lines. You created my neighbors. All of them. To Jesus, neighbors aren't just here, they're everywhere. You knit each of my neighbors together in their mother's womb. Think of all these people. I praise you because each of my neighbors are fearfully and wonderfully made. They are, each and every one of them, fearfully and wonderfully made. Not one of my neighbors was or is hidden from you when they were made in the secret place. When they were woven together in the depths of the earth. How precious to me are your thoughts of my neighbors, of my beloved. How vast the sum of them. Were we to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. So let's take just a minute to think on the people who it's easy to see God's image in. And think of those who it isn't easy. And listen to these words. You, the divine one of liberating love and justice, you created my neighbors, my neighborhood, my country, my world. You created every soul in this location and all around the world. You knitted us into loving and just people. You knitted us in your loving and just image. I praise you because each of these souls is fearfully and wonderfully made. All my neighbors are fearfully and wonderfully made. Say it with me. All my neighbors are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are all made in God's image. Say it with me. We are all made in God's image. We are all marked with God's love. We are all marked with God's love. In each and every face, there is something to see of the face of God. And so we give thanks for each and every local and global neighbor, no matter how they might disagree or hurt us or those we love. There is a treasure hidden in their souls. So let us commit our lives to loving and listening, to being people with mirrors, to risking until we can see the twinkle of God's eye reflected in every eye we look into. Amen.